from kind of a fresh perspective. And the thing I want us to do today is to get an overview, because I want us to be able to know who we are and where we are, what we're about, what we can expect in the kingdom of God. Is this a club where we enjoy each other, we have fun together? When somebody's in trouble, we kind of support them emotionally, and that's kind of it? Or are we this source? That's the right word. Source of the answer for everything that is broken or messed up. Now, there's a lot of difference. And we have clubs, and many of them are informal. I remember when I was living in a dorm, that was day before yesterday. I was living in a dorm, and we just had a ball. We had fun, and the later we were willing to stay up, it was like the more we could laugh. I'm sure that something had to do with exhaustion, but that was a great time, and I've been reminded of that because we have a couple family members that are in their first year of college, and so we hear about their stuff, and it just sounds so familiar, and it's all a part of that experience. Then we have been to places. We have that kind of thing. Then we've been to places in our experience. Sometimes it's here, sometimes it's in at home or wherever it is, where the power of God breaks through and changes something for the better that can only be called miraculous. Anybody ever experienced anything like that? There's not any other explanation. God broke into the scene and changed things. Now, I want you to see creation. God made everything. He made it for man, made mankind, and put mankind in charge of this creation. He gave a charge, and he says, you take care of it. He set up a fellowship arrangement whereby he and his creation, humankind, could fellowship. That was a special time, and I think we long for that again. I heard someone this week speak somewhat disparagingly of Adam and Eve and kind of like not bless them for what they did to us by sinning and leading us into that. Have you ever heard somebody speak about someone else and not bless them? You know what I mean by that? Well, that's kind of the way it was. That's delicate. You notice how delicate I am and precise here. Sin entered and messed that all up. We sang about that this morning. The Holy Spirit spoke about that a minute ago. And we are in the position now to take a look at what God did to correct the mess up. He, being outside of time, and let's visualize, can you visualize time as sort of a gel cap? You know what a gel cap is? That's those monster vitamins or whatever. Time is like this, and God is outside that. So he then, when we sinned and we got the tendency to sin, so that when we got old enough to sin, we were faithful and did it. That's not much of a record for us, but that's the fact, okay? History, lesson number one is partly over. The rest of that lesson is God then took, get this, this is so unbelievable to the human mind. God took every sin from the first one, which was Adam and Eve, to the last one that will ever be committed in this capsule of time. He took those sins, he kept them where he could keep track of them. He invaded time now, and this is like invading the finite. And it is a mystery how the infinite can invade the finite, but he did it. He did it in the person of Jesus, whom we call the Christ. He did it through the faithfulness of a little teenage girl who was virginal and was willing to be pregnant without having had intercourse. And that wasn't a happy thing in that culture. You could get stoned to death for that. And Joseph, who was engaged to her, and it was the engagements were formal and were binding, he would have had to divorce her. And so he was just setting about, when he found out she was pregnant, just setting about to do that quietly. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. This is the Christmas story. Remember this? He set about to divorce her quietly, not going to make a big deal out of it, not going to make her a public example. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, no, don't do that, because this is not due to intercourse. This is by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit did not have sexual intercourse with her, or she would not have been a virgin, okay? This was a miracle happening either in her tubes or in her uterus, if you're technically inclined, and I'm not, so I probably got that wrong. But anyway, guys in social science shouldn't mess around with natural science illustrations, but who can stop me? But anyway, here she is pregnant. No human father, but a human baby. And in due time, this baby was born, and this baby never did sin. He grew up somewhere along the line. It got into his consciousness who he was and what he was about. And we don't know that, that time. We don't know how that all worked, but it worked. And so then he gets up to age 30, and he goes around revealing how the Father feels about people. Proud, arrogant, religious snobs. God's not real complimentary. Such descriptive terms as snakes, tombs full of dead men's bones, wonderful things like that. But people who were humble and needed help and would come and ask for help, he just helped them. If they were really broken, he would just fix them. Now, this is the picture. No sin. And by the way, the fact that he did not sin is over the top amazing to me. Because after the religious leaders begin to realize that he was not doing this Messiah thing that he claimed to be, he was not doing it right. He was not building an army. He was not getting ready to throw the Romans out. They knew that he would become so popular that an uprising would occur and the Romans would come and crush them, take away these leaders, do away with them all of their honor and all of their power, and maybe destroy the nation. The Romans could do that. So they begin to resist him. And the party in that political religious system that controlled the synagogues, this was the local meeting place where they read scripture and had some discussion about that. They might sing a psalm or some other hymn in these synagogue meetings. The guys that were in control of that begin to really resist him. So Jesus was followed by this little committee. And these guys were Pharisees. This little committee. And everywhere he went, they were listening to every word. They were trying to get him on the political side if he said anything that could be considered insurrectionist in its content, or wrong according to the law of Moses. They were watching him like a hawk. It seems like that they kind of treated him like you would the baton in a relay race. And this bunch would follow him out of town, and they'd get word over here, and this bunch would come over and take him over and go with him then back into this town, and they hung on every word. When they weren't even invited to the dinners where he was, and in that culture, you could go in where other people were having a dinner party. I don't know just how that worked, but that's what they did. They would listen, and then sometimes one of them would give him a party and have a dinner sort of in his honor, and they picked at every word, every word, every word. Now, my patience is about as long as yours. I would have killed him 1,000 times. There would have been this whole way strewn with Pharisee corpses. Because it just drive you nuts. He would heal. He healed a man born blind. Happened to be on the Sabbath. He spit on the ground and made mud. And that was too much work for the Sabbath. He put it on this guy's eyes. Born blind. Never had seen at all. Came back from washing that off. Totally whole. Perfect vision. And they just flipped out. He even raised a guy from the dead that was close to Jerusalem. And because this guy was now running around, and everybody knew he had been dead 4 days, this guy was running around, and some of the people were leaving the synagogues as far as their attachment of faith and were putting it in Jesus, they said, well, we'll just have to kill him too. Now, that's pretty stupid. Jesus raised him from the dead, but we're going to kill him. Boy, these guys are bright. Well, I would have killed him. We'd have had less Pharisees. And I know that some of you have this wonderful long suffering thing just like I do. And I suffer about that long and then I'm done. But Jesus didn't sin. He never did sin. Never did sin. Now part of his secret was He didn't have a tendency to sin. It would have to be a choice. He would have to say, no, I'm going to do the sin. Because there was not a draw to it. But of course, then this wearing on him like this, he wasn't drawn to it, but sin was pushed at him all the time, and he didn't give in to that. So here he is now, and he is in the middle of this capsule-shaped thing that we have here, called time, and he is in the middle of it, and no sin of his own, and the Father gathers up all of this sin from this end, and all of this sin from this end, and puts it in Jesus, and it nearly killed him. It is my opinion that he drank that cup. The cup that he drank in the garden was our sins and our sorrows, all of our emotional stuff, all of the depression. Some of you have suffered depression to the point of being suicidal. He took all of that into himself, and he died. The Father couldn't die there in the garden, because he had to die the next day at the proper time to fulfill all of law and righteousness. And so forth. It had to be the Passover. He had to die about 3 p.m. All of that stuff had to be fulfilled. So it was. It was just fulfilled. And he took that in him. And you've heard me say over and over again, and I want to repeat this. It was not about the Jews killing him. Antisemitism in many cases has sprung out of what the pseudo-Christians called Christ killers. Blame the Jews. Well, the Romans actually nailed him to the cross, so we should blame the Romans. Well, it was the sin of you and me that nailed him to the cross, so we really should bear the blame. But the real deal is that the Father put him to death. The Father offered him, get this, as a sacrifice so he could have fellowship with you. It messes with my head. That messes with my head. When we have things in life that are hard to overcome and we say, oh, it's not fair, they don't, blah, 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 we get all bent out of shape. Just remember what Jesus did for you, honey. And you maybe have never suffered from the awfulness of clinical depression. But those among us who have suffered from that, let me just repeat to you, Jesus bore that. He bore that. And those of you who have had addictions, you have allowed your body to experience the pleasure of a certain chemical until that wore a groove in your brain and you're an addict or were an addict. He suffered all of that. He suffered it all. The Lord, he took our sins, which are the acts, and he took our iniquities, which is the tendency and the awfulness of our heart that makes sin come out of us. He took all of that. And it nearly killed him. The angel had to come and strengthen him and give him some kind of infusion of physical vitality, or he would have just sort of physically imploded and he would have expired there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the angel kept him pumped up enough so that he could be arrested, be tried, be crucified, and then 3 p.m. the next day, he died. Now that's the story. That's the story of Christmas. That's the story that we have to tell to everyone around us. And what that gets, hang on to this, dear one, what Jesus did, and by the way, he rose from the dead because he had no sin of his own, then the Holy Spirit could raise him to new life because he didn't have to die for his sin, and he paid for ours. He died. The soul that sins dies. He was made to be sin who knew no sin, and he died. Wow. I like him. I can't stand up in his presence and act like we're good old buddies if I think about it like that, because he's a little bit taller than I am. You know, some of you guys that are really, really tall and I hug you, it's kind of like hugging your navel. If I were going to hug him, it would be like hugging his ankle. He's a little bit taller in character and in every way than I am. But it is his idea to make us, listen to this, to make us one with him. In every way, we enter into his work. So, where we are now in this process, because in the middle of this time, the middle of it where he came in was here, and we are probably here. We don't know how close to the end of this deal we are. Now, after the coming of the Lord and so forth, there's another 1,000 years, so it's not like we're right at the end of this, but the way things are today, we're close to the end of this. And the church has been called out of our crummy lifestyle. That's a theological term. Just cruddly. Did you do cruddly when you were in junior high? Cruddly. It was bad. He has called us out of that to put his new life in us so that the Father, listen to this, the Father can look at us, love us and accept us and hold us in his arms because he sees no sin, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been put here. We have a negative, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and we have been made the righteous. We have a positive, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put right here. You say, well, what happened to you? What happened to you? No. Now, I love this. This is so exciting. Now he wants us to go to work with him in his business. Because the Father's business is to get back all of these humans that he can back into this relationship that Adam and Eve had were here before they sinned. That's what he wants. He wants fellowship with you, kick back in the cool of the day, and hang out with God. I told you about the new convert who began to learn about some of this stuff, and he would meditate and so forth, and he called it, I'm going to go hang out with the guys. That meant the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He was going to go fellowship with God. He didn't know he couldn't do that. I hope nobody ever told him. Well, I'm sure we took care of that for him because we're faithful. If somebody has that much anointing, why, it's like, don't go off the deep end. Hold on. So here we are now. The Lord is calling us back into working with him in his kingdom, fellow workers with God in his field. God is working in the field. We are working in the field. That's a good relationship. So where are we? 2 Timothy, the third chapter begins, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. And it's like, boy, those people in the world are awful. But you know what it says? It says, having a form of godliness, but no force. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power, denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. Folks, that is we. The religious guys. A form of religion, but no force. It's like a garden hose when you've got a flower bed over here that's not getting proper water, and you take the garden hose over here and hold it out over here all day. If you don't hook it up to the power and turn the power on, it's called a hydrant, and the power is called water. You stand there all day. And I think that's a large part of what the church does. We stand around and stick an empty hose at a need. Is that offensive to you? It is to me, because it's about me, and it's too true for me to feel like this is really wonderful to hear. But I am here to tell you today that we don't have to stay in a position where we can be offended by such a thought, because God is calling us out. He is calling us away from being lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, blah, blah, blah. He's calling us out of that, hallelujah, into what he has provided. So, where are we going? Ephesians 2 says, begin with verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressing his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But notice in verse 6, God raised us up. In the Greek, Koine Greek, which is the Greek of the New Testament, that word raised is in the aorist, which is completed action in the past, is what the aorist tense is. It's past tense, but it's completed action in the past. It's done. He raised us up. We today are made to sit together in heavenly places with him in Christ Jesus. Anybody, don't vote on this. Anybody say, I don't feel like I'm sitting with Christ in heavenly places. I feel other than that. Don't vote, okay? But you know that happens to us, and we feel separated from God. We feel alone. We feel afraid. We feel every kind of negative emotion that people who never heard of Jesus can feel. Completely unchristian feelings. You say, there are Christian feelings? Yes. Love, joy, peace. These are Christian feelings. And God has called his church to understand who it is and where it is and what it's about. So how shall we get to the understanding that we are seated, raised and seated, aorist tense, both of them, seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus? How shall we get there? There's a lot of ways to get there. I wanted to go to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first couple verses, but I decided to go to Romans 12 because Romans has laid out this wonderfully complete theology of creation and sin and righteousness, redemption and all of that stuff, and then it goes for three chapters, deals with the what shall we do with the Jewish people, because they were the people of God, and now the Gentiles are being brought in, and this wall that was between the Jew and the Gentile is being dismantled. So, and now over here there's getting to be fewer and fewer of the Jews in the church and more of the Gentiles, so that it's taking on a kind of a non-Jewish flair. And so how shall we deal with the Jews over here in the church? And he takes three chapters. And it's very clear that the Jews are called by God. And here is what God says about them. But God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. That's in chapter 11, verse 29. God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. You cannot undo the call of God on the Jewish people. You may not like them. You may think Israel is a scab on the nose of the world. I don't know what you think, but you can't get rid of them if you're going to be true to Scripture. You're just stuck. Now, some of us are delighted that God is that way. And if you're not, may God help you, because you do have a problem. Because he says no. You know, he spends chapter 9, 10, and 11 talking about what shall we do with us, the outsiders, and the Jews who are not believing, many of them, not believing in Jesus. What shall we do? But then he winds it up. But that's not the total wind up, because verse 32 there, in chapter 11, he says, "For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." I love that. It is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to a point of repenting. It is by grace you're saved through faith. Grace is here in this chapter in Ephesians 2 twice. We just read it this morning, and then the next verse where we stopped reading, "For it is by grace you're saved through faith." Grace is that thing that comes and does all this. If you want to know the name for all of this stuff that God has given, all of the work that he did through Jesus Christ, all of the stuff Jesus was willing to do, it is called grace. If there is no condition to this grace, then everybody will be saved, because it's not his will that any should perish, and he wants you to be saved. And it is by grace that you're saved. So everybody would be saved, except that first verse says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means turn around, turn to the Lord. And back in Ephesians 2, by grace you're saved through faith. So we are here working on this faith business. You don't have to work about on grace. Grace is done. It's complete. Everything is done. You don't have a need that's not been met for a long, long, long time by God Almighty, who loves you and has given you everything you need. It's called the grace of God. Oh, man. Paul, I was thinking about this as I was preparing for this sermon, meditating a little bit on what Paul said about he had been taken to heaven in a revelation and spent some time with God Almighty, and he heard things that he couldn't even tell us back here. And And when he came back, he says, man, it's far better there. I long to go and be there. I know I have to stay a while for the church's sake, but that's where the action is. That's it. And because of that incredible revelation, that great blessing, he got a thorn in the flesh. Now, some of us say, yeah, that trouble I have, that's just my thorn in the flesh. Well, if you've been to heaven, you probably need one. Or you should have picked your husband more carefully. I don't know. Well, you know, whatever you're... I saw some exchanged glances between spouses. At least one-way glance. I don't know where the... Anyway. And when that thorn in the flesh came, and Paul was used to praying and getting rid of stuff, he said, man, I prayed 3 times. And the only answer I got was, my grace is all you need. It's already done. This is an unpleasant thing that you're in the middle of, but my grace is going to make it okay. And some of you have that not that long ago been through hard things, and you look at your circumstances and you think, that should have crushed me. And it didn't. It's called the grace of God. That's the thing that makes it possible for us to go through hard times, because in this life you will suffer all kinds of stuff, including persecution, and we in this country haven't had much of that. It's possible that we're right on the threshold of some real deal persecution. And you know our answer? The grace of God. It just covers everything that we need, and it activates by faith. This is my cry. Oh, God, give me wisdom to be able to deliver to the people around me your grace. Jesus does not have to come down and be crucified. It was just this morning that I was reading in the Greek about the crucifixion of Jesus. And that's not very funny, you know? As wonderful as that is, it kind of makes my heart heavy. And they were at the foot of the cross. This was in John. At the foot of the cross, they're dividing up his coat, but his undergarment was woven in one piece without a seam. And so they said, let's don't tear that up. It's worth more, and we'll just gamble over it. So they drew straws or whatever, and I don't suppose they were actually gambling, but because it didn't cost them anything. Well, it cost them 1/4. A sure thing. So anyway, whatever that is. But that's all right there. It's all right there. And then Jesus reaches over and pulls in his mother and commits her to John, the beloved, and asks John to take care of her. And Scripture says from that day on, he took her to his house. All this stuff going on. This is Jesus. He's real. Here he is. He is real. And I want to be able to release this kind of power in every one of the people that I meet, especially those that you've been praying for, and I get to show up about the time it's time for them to get saved, or vice versa. We do that for each other because we're all farmers, and we may be in the sowing, we may be in the cultivating, we may be in the reaping, but we got to be in the field. And that's where we belong. We are workers together with God. It is his field. So in Romans, the 12th chapter, he says, therefore, looking back at all 11 chapters he has just written, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, young people don't know this as well as some old people, but there may be old people that haven't gotten it yet. Your body is not yours if you belong to Jesus Christ. Do not say, I can do what I want to do. It's my body. Not if you belong to Jesus. It's not yours. You know that's really simple. And it's like, I knew that. Well, then act like it. if you knew that, act like it. Let God be the one that says you can do this and you can't do that. You say, that sounds legalistic. Yes, it does, and it'll save you a world of hurt, because it's not really legalistic. It is really salvation in action when God says, don't do this. He's trying to protect you. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so our cry to God is, oh God, please renew my mind. New mind so that I can accept the stuff that you've already provided. You see, he doesn't have to come and do any more. I've said this several times in the last few weeks. He doesn't have to come and be nailed to the cross for our sins. He doesn't have to come and be beaten for our healing. He doesn't have to come and suffer in the garden for our sorrows. He has done it all. It's done. We speak about the completed work of the cross. It's done. Healing is in the atonement. Healing of sorrows, healing of broken hearts, all of that is in the atonement. It's done. It's presented to us. And we will be in a few weeks perhaps exchanging gifts in the family and among friends. And it's like, here, have some. So I want us to pray that we can test and approve what God's will is, because our mind is transformed and it is no longer conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not let the world stamp you with its stamp, or said another way, press you into its mold so that you bear the superscription or the imprint of the world. Don't let that happen, because God has provided eternal life. Now, the other night in prayer service, I said, let's just imagine that Jesus is right down here in this corner chair, and every one of us gets some of his time, and you can come and sit beside him and say, Jesus, here's what I need. And I think the Holy Spirit gave me that, because I'd never heard anybody do it just the way we did it that night. And I want us to use that this morning. What is it that you would like to release in your own body, your own life, in your spouse, your kids, your parents? What would you like to release on the job, in the classroom, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? What would you like to release? It could be financial. It could be social stuff. It could be healing, physical healing, and so forth. Most of us would have somebody that we want to be saved. And God has provided that. And he's sitting closer to you than this front pew. As a matter of fact, he is within you. What you need is inside you. And we say, oh, God, come down. Well, I know what we mean by that. We want to see a manifestation. We want to see you show yourself. You know, if you come from the background where when you got really anointed, your hand shook like this, we want to see that. And I don't mean that disparagingly. Sometimes it's kind of funny. But I don't mean it like that. Do you hear me? This is what God wants to do. This is who we are. We are in this time where it looks to me like time is running out. The last days, religious people will have all of that stuff where we read in 2 Timothy. So what are we going to do? Well, if you'll hurry up, I'm going to go home and watch the Chiefs. Now, that's why you were saved. And I'm not against watching the Chiefs. I'm going to watch them. And if they're winning, I'm going to watch the whole game. I'm such a sore loser that I just don't need the pain. But but that's not why we're here, and that's not why Jesus came. And that's not what God is going to say to us when we stand in his presence. And I want to say one thing before we stop here. We tell ourselves that, and it's not stated, but it's back here, and it's real close to the consciousness, real close to the surface of consciousness. I'll be able to talk my way out of this, and if the preacher told me wrong, he'll have to be there and give an account, and he told me wrong, so I get by with it, and he gets in trouble. But do you know that we do that? And do you know that you're going to stand there all by yourself, and if I told you dead wrong, you better just get in the scripture and get it right, because you're going to be standing there all by yourself. All by yourself. Mommy's not going to be there. It's not mommy's fault that you did what you did. It's not daddy's fault that you did what you did. You're going to be standing there. Now, I understand that well enough to know that I want to be clean and clear before God for what I've said to you, because I'm afraid of God. It's not a morbid, unbelieving fear, but I fear God. And I want to have said close enough to the truth that he's not going to pick at it. Because I don't think I could stand that, you see. Because what do you say to God, the one who gave us his son? Okay? Plan on being in his presence. And him just kind of grinning and saying, good job. You were faithful and you got it done. Come on in. Anybody up for that? I got to hear that. I have to hear that. That's necessary, folks. And so, as we do this, I want to say this to you who are not walking with the Lord. If you're not walking with Jesus, all of this business about this time capsule and God gathering up all this sin and putting it in Jesus, that's because he loved you so much that he did that to Jesus so he could have fellowship with you. That's he's reaching out like this to get you by the back of the neck and draw you up where you can't get away from, and he wants to hug you and hold you and heal you, and then he wants to turn you loose to work beside him in his field. Now, he still lives inside. When I speak about beside him, that's a picture of the farmer in the field. But in reality, in pure doctrine, he lives inside in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want that for us. Okay, would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, I ask you to speak to everyone here who is not walking with you. And